This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Philippians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Philippians chapter 1 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
There is a British tradition that the Queen's flag flies from Buckingham Palace only when the Queen is in residence. And likewise, joy is the flag that indicates that King Jesus is in residence in the palace of our hearts. The presence of Jesus always brings joy. But at times, that joy is tempered with sorrow. The message of Philippians is that the flag of joy often flies at half-mast. The joy of the Lord is present even in the midst of trials and heartbreak. A believer's joy isn't dependent on happy circumstances. In tough times, there's still a joy to be had. Philippians is about joy at half-mast. And it's amazing that this letter on joy begins with two guys in jail. Chapter 1, verse 1 reads, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. It's the year 62 AD. Imagine Paul, he's in a Roman prison, awaiting his day in court before the evil emperor Nero. Whether he lives or dies is about to be decided. It could go either way. Well, the book of Philippians is one of four letters, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, that we call the prison epistles. They were written during Paul's incarceration in Rome. Paul is behind rusted bars, yet he is brimming in joy. This is joy from a jail cell. But I want you to also imagine a doctor diagnosing a cancer, and yet in the midst of it all, God has given you a peace. Your boss has just handed you a pink slip, but you still know that God is in control. Your friend has died in an accident, but you're sure he's in a better place. Again, we can have joy even in the midst of terrible situations. Joy at half-mast is the theme of Philippians. And how to experience that joy in the midst of any situation is the secret that is revealed in its chapters. Well, Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. The town of Philippi was in the region of Macedonia in Greece. It was one of Paul's initial stops after sailing across the Aegean Sea from Turkey. Acts 16 recounts the birth of its church. Philippi was the first Christian assembly on European soil. Well, he writes to all the saints with the bishops and deacons. Bishop means overseer. Deacon means servant. These were the two categories of leadership in the early church that helped the pastors. The bishops, or the elders, concerned themselves with ministering to the spiritual needs of the church, whereas the deacons were the designated doers. They served the physical needs of the fellowship. And to all the church, Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. My daughter Natalie had twins. She had a boy and a girl. And I love how she informed the family. When we cut into her cake, half the slice was pink and half the slice was blue. The two colors made up the one slice. And this describes the gospel. It's a slice of blessing in two colors. Grace drew Jesus to the cross. Peace now reigns in its aftermath. The gospel is all about grace and peace. And then verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons Paul could rejoice or take joy in any circumstance was that he was totally confident that what God had started in his life, God was sure to finish. You know, I'm notorious for starting projects that never get finished. I have jobs that just kind of keep rolling over to the next honey-do list. It just keeps going. But I'm not the only one, by the way. Michelangelo was a genius. He was a sculptor. He was a painter. His statues of Moses and David are among the world's masterpieces. And yet, did you know there is an entire museum in Florence, Italy, that's dedicated solely to Michelangelo's unfinished works? That does me a lot of good. But not so with our Lord Jesus. For what Jesus starts, He finishes. I know you might be discouraged this morning. Maybe you've tried and failed. But I want you to take heart. Because Jesus hasn't begun His work in you to leave you high and dry. He doesn't abandon us in midstream. He intends to hang in there with you, so you hang on to Him. Jesus has no unfinished projects. Well, verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And I love the statement that Paul makes of the Philippians. He says, I have you in my heart. Paul's life was full of joy, and here's one reason why. His priority was people. Not stuff, but people. Paul wasn't concentrated in concern with the clothes on his back or the roof over his head. There's no joy in those things. His life revolved around the friends that he held in his heart. At a retirement party, a fellow made the statement. He said, as I look back on my career, my fondest memories are not of the money I made or the goals I accomplished, but the relationships I formed. And I think we all can identify. As Paul said to the Philippians, because I have you in my heart. This is what makes the world go round. You know, life gets joyless. Not when we go through tough times, but when we have to go through them alone. The road is hard, but don't let it get lonely. Keep people in your heart. And Paul prayed for his friends, and this is what he prayed. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, as your pastor, I have a very real fear that the more you get to know me, the less you'll like me. What happens when they realize I'm not the perfect pastor? That I get grumpy? That I make mistakes? Getting to know me is risky business. This is why to experience joy, it's crucial that we fix our eyes on Jesus and nobody else. For Jesus is the only person of whom it can be said, the more you get to know Him, the more you'll like Him. For Jesus has no downside. Jesus is thoroughly cool. Remember this when you pray for someone. All that keeps a person from falling head over heels in love with Jesus is getting to know Him better. The more you get to know Him, the more you love Him. Our love for Jesus abounds as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And thus Paul says that you may still more and more grow in knowledge and discernment. And then Paul also prays that you may approve the things that are excellent. You know, it's easy to choose good from bad, but it's much more difficult to pick out the best from the good. You know, when you first become a Christian, God calls you to clear out the evil and replace it with what's pure. You make choices between good and bad, between right and wrong, and those choices are pretty clear cut. But God wants more for us. Not just good things, but the best life can offer. You know, it's been said, the good is often the enemy of the best. Good things can crowd out the best things. We all need to pray for the discernment to pick out the things that are excellent. He says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Pray for a lingering, lasting sincerity. You know, in every Christian's life, there's a gap between what we are and what we should be. That's true of you. It's true of me. And our goal should be to shrink that gap. But over time, many people ignore the gap. Or they become content with where the gap is. Or they deny that a gap even exists. Paul prays that God will keep the Philippians on the cutting edge of their commitment. That they won't grow dull to either where they're at or where they need to be. He prays that they'll maintain a sincerity about their faith. And then he prays in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In other words, pray that your life will be stamped with God's fingerprints. Hey, when they dust you for prints, does God's prints show up? Hopefully they do. Fruits of the Spirit like love and peace and joy and good works are the evidence that God's hand is upon our lives. And so when you pray for me, pray that my love for Jesus abounds as my knowledge grows. That I'll be able to discern the best from the good, that I'll stay sincere, and that the fingerprints of God will be found upon my life. You pray that for me, and I'll pray that for you. Then verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now here's another reason Paul rejoices in difficulties. God is in charge. God saw to it that Paul's prison time would advance the gospel. God turned Paul's imprisonment into a platform. He was able to preach now to the Roman guards, to the officials that were in the Roman prison, maybe even to his other prisoners. God saw to it that Paul's prison time advanced the gospel. You know, God turned Paul's imprisonment into a platform. It gave him the opportunity to preach to the whole palace guard. You know, most of us would have been bummed out to be thrown into prison. We'd moan and whine and probably accuse God of abandoning us. We need to retrain ourselves to view our inconveniences as God's opportunities. Cliff Barrows was Billy Graham's right-hand man for 60 years. But it's interesting how they first teamed up. Barrows and his newlywed bride were on their honeymoon. They'd scraped together just enough money to buy a few train tickets and some hotel reservations. But when they reached their destination, the hotel where they were supposed to stay had closed down. They managed to find a vacant room above a grocery store. Well, the next day, the owner of the store heard Cliff playing Christian songs on his trombone. He told him about a rally that was being held that night. A young evangelist named Billy Graham was in town. Barrows and his bride went. That particular night, the man in charge of the music didn't show up, and Cliff Barrows was asked to help. And of course, the rest is history. But what seemed like a disaster was for the furtherance of the gospel. Hey, when you're delayed or when you get sidetracked, perhaps God could be rerouting you. Always look for God's hand in those situations, and it'll bring great joy. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's boldness had inspired other Christians to come out of the closet and be a witness. If Paul could witness from behind bars, then, hey, we can do it out in the open. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew that this sudden rash of Christian witness was coming from a mixture of motivations. Some of the preachers were truly inspired by Paul. If Paul can preach in prison, we can preach in the public market. Other figures, though, had sinister motives. They were thinking, well, while Paul is out of commission, maybe we can make a name for ourselves. While Paul's in prison, this is our chance to increase our popularity. But notice how Paul responds to this, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You know, realize Paul is not suggesting that motive doesn't matter in ministry. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches us that it's not just the quantity or quality of what we do for the Lord that matters. It's the motive behind that determines our reward. God judges the heart of the minister. The right motives are a must for God, but it may not be that important to the person receiving the ministry. For when the pure gospel is preached, people come to Christ, even if the preacher's motives are suspect. Isaiah 55 verse 11 reads, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is powerful. And one of the proofs of its power is its ability to shine despite some of the shady people who preach it. Sadly, not every pastor has the best of intentions. You remember God spoke through Balaam to Balaam through the mouth of a donkey. Just because God chooses to use a person to share his truth doesn't mean he's placing his stamp of approval on everything else going on in that person's life. It just means that God loves people and he'll use even a donkey to save them and heal them if necessary. Well, Paul continues, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul knows that if the Philippians pray, the Lord Jesus will bring deliverance. But Paul has a goal in mind more important than just his release. For he says in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Far more important to Paul than his deliverance from jail was his witness for Christ. His earnest expectation and hope, in other words, his utmost desire, was not to buckle under to the fear of death or the pain of torture. Paul hopes to shine brightly for Jesus until the last ray of light is extinguished from his candle. He says, whether he lives or dies, his goal is to magnify Jesus. It's his earnest expectation and hope. And then notice what he says. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I love how that line reads in the Living Bible. It says, "To me, living means opportunities for Christ, and dying, well, that's better yet." Here's why Paul could take joy in any situation. All that mattered to him was Jesus. See, Paul had put all his eggs in one basket. Jesus wasn't just a piece of the pizza in his life, a slice of the pizza. No, he was the cheese that covered the whole pizza. Jesus is the big cheese. Hope he is for you. Everything else in Paul's life gained significance only as it related to Jesus. Jesus was all that mattered to Paul. Even Paul's survival paled in comparison to his magnification of Jesus. If he lived, he could be used for God's glory. If he died, he would get to see Jesus face to face. You see, you can't lose when Jesus is all that matters. In the movie, The Wind and the Lion, Sean Connery, he plays the Razuli. He's the leader of the Berber bandits that fight to resist American and Western imperialism in the deserts of Morocco. At the end of the movie, his army gets trounced. And in the final scene, he and his right-hand man, they're on horseback. They're riding on the beach. His sidekick mourns, "Razuli, we've lost everything. All is drifting on the wind, just as you said, we've lost everything." And with a roguish laugh, the Razuli replies, "Is there not one thing in your life worth losing everything for?" What if I ask you that question this morning? Does your life have one big overarching purpose that dwarfs everything else? If you're a Christian, you should. There's a cause that transcends even life and death, Paul says, and that is to magnify Christ. Let me ask you to fill in the blank. To live is, how would you answer? To live is work, or success, or friends, or kids, or sports, or sex, or hobbies, or popularity, or security. Really? Work that lacks fulfillment? Success that's only temporary? Friends that come and go? Kids that grow up and leave you? Sports you can't play forever? Sex that leaves you empty and unashamed? Hobbies that grow boring? Popularity that's fickle? Security that's an illusion? Are these things really worth your one and only life? Listen to Paul's words again. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul would go anywhere. He would do anything for Jesus. No sacrifice was too great. And ironically, no one lived a fuller more satisfying, more joyous life than Paul. And in verse 22, Paul is weighing out his options here. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, it's going to be heaven or it'll be to hell. You know, death would be heavenly for Paul. He would go and see Jesus. But to live on meant more opportunities to magnify the Lord. You know, I'm not sure you can really live life to the fullest until you're first ready to die. You know, for Paul, heaven was just around the corner. Whatever he endured on this earth was as bad as it would ever be for him. He could do that for Christ's sake. He said, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. After thinking it through, Paul was confident that he would be released, that he still had some work to do. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's confident he's going to visit the Philippians, but he wants to find them in good state. Paul is like a father encouraging his children to make him proud. He wants them and us to stand fast, stand together, and to stand up for the gospel. I like this word translated striving here. It means to speak of an effort that drips with blood, sweat, and tears, that goes beyond exhaustion. Paul's saying, you need to leave it all on the field for the gospel. I used to play high school football, and in retrospect, high school football is a pretty dreadful sport. You practice 5 days a week for 16 weeks just to play 10 games. You endure a sweltering summer, rigorous exercise, the risk of getting injured, and for what? There's no pay, and there's very little recognition. Why do high schoolers do it? It's because when everyone pulls together and the gun sounds, there's a joy that swells up inside. For even if your team doesn't always win, you still have belonged to something greater than yourself. You've been a team. You've worked together. You've accomplished something. It's that sense of unity and accomplishment that's worth the sacrifice. And I think this is the joy that we find in church. You come week after week, you give an offering, you serve somewhere with little or no recognition. You put up with the heat of conflict, you run the risk of getting hurt. And why? Because when it all clicks and God gets magnified in a big or in a little way, there's an incredible joy. You're part of a team that's bigger than yourself. There's a fulfillment there. You've accomplished something of eternal significance. Well, joy comes when we stand fast, when we stand together, and when we stand up for Jesus. And when we do, we're not afraid. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. I'm not sure the Philippians saw persecution as an honor, but Paul did. And this is the truth I think the modern church fails to take heed. We claim prosperity as the birthright of the believer. Faith should make our lives easier, not harder. But that's not what Paul taught. Paul said to suffer for Jesus' sake is also a reason to take joy. Suffering is as much a badge of honor as is salvation.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio. If you missed any part of this message or would like to explore additional teachings, visit sandyadams.org today. You can also take all of Pastor Sandy's teachings on the go when you download our mobile app. This is a great way to study God's Word as you go about the day. You also can share God's Word with friends and family. Find a link to download the app at sandyadams.org or search for Sandy Adams in your app store. As you think back to today's message, be reminded that the book of Philippians is almost like a love letter, brimming with affection and joy for the Philippian church. Paul was so encouraged by the people there that he couldn't help but express that to them. Do you let people know your appreciation for them in your life? What an encouragement that must be for those who are on the receiving end. We would love to hear how this ministry has been a blessing to you. Feel free to call us and let us know at 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. When you call, we'd be happy to pray with you and to better understand how this ministry is reaching our listeners. Thanks for tuning in, and join us again as Pastor Sandy shares more from the book of Philippians, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.